Hello, everyone. Welcome to Sunday Night Bible Fellowship. We are in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 15. We start tonight. Luke chapter 15. And just so you know, we will, of course, be off next week for Labor Day, and then we will start our fall schedule, getting back to pretty much every week. So, anyway, invite you all to continue to study with us as we're going through this book. It's quite a journey. It's quite a long book, but it just contains so much content, so much truth for us to absorb into the spiritual fabric of our lives. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 15, I put a title on this of Lost and Found, Lost and Found. As I put in the email this week, there are lost and found departments. We've all lost something in our lives at some point, whatever it is, and we've all found something in our lives. And the value of the object or the thing that we lost and then that we found will determine how much joy and happiness and rejoicing when we do find it. And it seems like, as those of you can attest to that are getting up perhaps in your senior years, the older you get, the more things you misplace, the more things you lose. But then at the same time, you have the joy of finding those things, hopefully. And so car keys and directions and can't remember what turn to take when you're out driving around someplace. Those are all common things, and we many times feel lost. We're going to take a look today at Jesus is going to give us three parables, two of which we will look at today, the sheep and the coins, and then next week, or in 2 weeks actually, we'll be taking a look at the prodigal son. So anyway, if you have your Bibles or if you want to follow along on the screen, Luke chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him." So the first thing we see here is all the tax collectors, which it just isn't one tax collector we normally think of. And we went through the account of Matthew and how he came to faith in Christ and followed Christ, and he was a tax collector. Here it's interesting that it says that all the tax collectors, there were a group of them, and it says the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. So let's just short review on tax collectors. Tax collectors in the first century, they were not government employees. They did not work for Rome. They did not work for the state. In actuality, they were entrepreneurs. They were, if you want to call them this, a franchise owner. And what Rome would do is they would divide up their empire into regions, and you would purchase a franchise, a region, and in that region then you would collect taxes. Rome would tell you how much to collect from individuals, and then it was up to you to tack on what you wanted to get paid out of it, which you can imagine all the corruption that that would have led to. So these people were exploiters. They were extortionists. Today we might call them loan sharks. They were corrupt people who put a lot of pressure on people. And as a result, people really despised them because of who they were. People did not like them. But that is not true. Not to God was that true. On the next slide, I've got down on here Luke chapter 18, verses 10 to 14. In fact, these next couple of slides, you'll see a contrast here. But here it says two men, Jesus is talking here. He says two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." I mean, this tax collector was at the bottom of the barrel. And, of course, the Pharisee sticks out his chest and says, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Verse 13 says, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So here you've got pitted against each other a Pharisee and a tax collector. And because the tax collector humbled himself as opposed to the Pharisee who very arrogantly and filled with pride was bragging about himself, the tax collector could even look up into heaven. He was so humiliated by his sin and what he had done, and he was just asking God to please be merciful upon him and admitted that he was a sinner. Pharisee didn't do that. God says, you know what? The tax collector went to his house justified. The Pharisee did not. Matthew 21:31 says, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. And he's talking there to the Pharisees. And this had to, he not only stuck the knife in, he turned it a couple times. This is quite a statement he is making, and he is saying the scum of society, the outcasts, they will get into heaven before you. And we just saw an example of that because of their pride of the Pharisees. They will not get into heaven because of the humility of the others, the tax collectors, prostitutes, and so on. They will get into heaven. So, all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. So here it uses the term sinners. We've looked at this before. Sinners is a very broad term as it's used here. And as it was used in the first century, it's talking about the outcasts from society. We're talking about the poor. The Pharisees looked down on the poor, said they were nothing but worthless individuals. The sick. If you were sick, it had to be because of some sin in your life. Therefore, you were looked down on as being an outcast because you remained sick. You had the diseased. You had the prostitutes. You had the adulterers, the thieves, the gamblers, the criminals. Really, the scum of society we're talking about here. Those all were in the category of sinners. Actually, as a Pharisee looked at it, everybody was in that with the exception of them and those that followed them. They were all sinners. They were all outcasts. But notice here, the good news is these are the ones coming to Jesus. You don't see the Pharisees. The Pharisees are hanging out because they're trying to find Jesus, find a way for Jesus to slip up and then to accuse him and indict him and murder him, which they eventually do, but they're only there for that reason. The tax collectors and the sinners are honestly coming to him for a very specific reason, and that is to hear what he's got to say. And they come because Jesus has come to them. Jesus started out his ministry up in Galilee, actually in Judea, but then went right up to Galilee and spent his time ministering up there. He has left Galilee now. He is going to small towns, villages, and so on throughout Judea before he lands in Jerusalem. So he is coming to them, and in turn, they are coming to him. This group of people, they have little. So what do they have to lose? One who has nothing really has nothing to lose. And so they come. They have been looked down upon in society. They have been humiliated and so on. And now they're coming. And here's one who will listen to them. He's not only one who will listen to them, but he actually will sit down at a table and eat with them. and that is so foreign to everything they've known. So they are curious, and they are coming to him because of his kindness and his love and his grace that he shows towards them. So in verse 2 it says, both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So here you got the Pharisees and the scribes, you got the lawyers, you got the teachers of the law, and they began to grumble. What a surprise, what a shocker, right? I mean, here they are grumbling. They're grumbling over what Jesus does. And they're saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. You know, but Jesus here knows he is talking to people who are lost. The tax collectors are lost. The sinners, they're lost. And the Pharisees, they're lost. Teachers of the law are lost. Scribes are lost. Sadducees are lost. The Sanhedrin is lost. Everybody is lost, because that's the way the Bible tells us we all come into this world. We come in lost. But the Pharisees, of course, were dividing it up and saying, well, it's the tax collectors, it's the sinners that are lost, not us. And Jesus is out, he's ministering to everybody, because in his sight, everyone is lost. Everyone is in need of a Savior. Notice it says at the end, this man receives sinners and eats with them. I mean, they might not have minded it so much if they just came to Jesus, you know, and were listening or whatever. But the problem is they would invite him into their homes. They'd invite him to sit down someplace for a meal, and he'd go. He'd go and sit down with them. He'd go and be with them. So eating to the Pharisees was contamination. Jesus was contaminating himself with the sin of these people, with this riffraff, with this scum. And how could you possibly do that? Because eating involves the same loaf of bread that they're breaking, the dipping in the same bowl, the drinking of the same cup, the taking in of the same food. I mean, this was beyond their comprehension. They could not imagine anybody doing something like this, much less one who is claiming to be the Messiah. To them, it's illogical. It does not make sense. However, Jesus received sinners when he was here on this earth. He ate with them. They felt comfortable enough to draw near to him. He accepted their invitations, which is a good question for us to ask ourselves. When we're around sinners, how do they feel about you? Do they get the sense that you're condemning them, that you're looking down your nose at them? I mean, it's one thing, and we've all been perhaps accused, I certainly have, of people saying, you Christians, you know, you just think you're holier than thou. You're holier than any of us. And that accusation can come two different ways. A lot of people make it just because you call yourself a Christian or a believer or someone that believes in the Bible, and they're going to say, oh, you think you're holier than we are just because of that. They know nothing about it. And so you have to take the time to explain to them, no, in actuality, I look at what I do and people I come in contact as just one bum telling another bum where the breadline is. I'm a bum just like everybody else. I'm not holier than thou. But then it might be a correct estimation if they pick up from you by your conversation, by your attitude, by the way you act that, oh, I am much better than you, or, oh, I can't stand your filth or your sin that you have in your life. I could not even carry on a conversation with you. And so this really, what we're looking at here is convicting, because we need to check out our own attitudes and lives, and are we willing to spend time with those who might be the despicable in society, the destitute? Are we willing to take the time to share with them, to talk to them, to listen to their problems, to tell them about the solution that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ? So in response to that, then, when we come to verse 3, Jesus told them this parable, saying, and he's now going to tell them three parables altogether. This is kind of like a song with three verses. It's the same theme that runs throughout the songs that has three verses to it, but it has different words in each verse. Well, so here you've got three different parables. They all have the same theme, and that is you have a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. But there is that's the theme that runs through it. But each parable, each illustration example here is a little bit different in the story itself. So this one starts out, and it says, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep?" That was fairly common. You would have that many. Many people had up to 400-500 sheep. Some didn't have as many as 100. But 100 would be pretty close to the average. Someone has 100 sheep and has lost one of them. He leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. So there is one sheep that's lost. So we're talking 1 out of 100. Now, it'd be real easy for this shepherd to say, you know what? It's only one. It's 1/100th of what I've got. I'll just let it go. But you can see here the compassion of the shepherd, the compassion to go out and find that one lost sheep. So he leaves the others to go and find that sheep. And you know what? It is hard work to find a lost sheep. I mean, where do you start? Now, first 17 years of my life, as you know, I spent on a farm, and on our farm we had sheep, but we didn't have a problem really with lost sheep. For one thing, sheep do like to stay together. They do like to stay in their herd, so to speak, and they might go a little ways away as they're eating grass and so on, but pretty much stay together. Now, when you And that is because, and they would stay together because where we kept the sheep, and they would run pasture, woods, whatever, you know, it wasn't a large area. One of the sheep really could not get lost. It's a whole different story when you're talking about Israel and when you're talking about a hilly, somewhat mountainous area where you're taking these sheep, you're taking them down into valleys, you're taking them up in the hills. All that kind of thing, you could easily lose a sheep, which is the case here. And so if you're going to look for them, where in the world are you going to start? It's difficult to figure it out. You would stop, you would listen to hear the bleating of a sheep, and that might indicate where the sheep was, and you would try and work your way, because sheep will do that. They will bleat, they will cry out when they need something, when they feel they're in a place of danger or fear or just want to make themselves known. So you got to ask yourself, well, where do I start? Where do I even start looking for this? Here the whole flock is here. I'm with the other 99, but there's one missing. So he goes out. He has to walk among rocks, over hills. There's crevices. There's rough terrain. There's very, very large boulders. You got to look behind a lot of places. Did the sheep get his foot caught in some place? Did he wander into some kind of a cave? I mean, there are so many places to look. And it would take a lot of work and time in order to find that one sheep. Now, you make the comparison, and Jesus is telling that, because as you think about mankind, this is what has happened to mankind. Man has been lost since the fall. And the Bible talks about him, and we'll see it in verses where it talks about the fact that man, when he fell into sin, he is now considered to be lost. And when that happened to Adam and Eve, what did God do? Was it Adam and Eve that came looking for God? No. God sought out Adam and Eve. He sought and looked for to find where they were. Why were they hiding? What had happened? So God does the seeking, and that's always true, as we'll see through this parable. God is the one that goes out, just like the shepherd goes out to find the lost sheep. The lost sheep does not know his way back, and so the shepherd is the one that needs to go. Romans 5:6 says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." Good description. That's a good description of a sheep who is lost. It's a good description of a sinner who is lost, an unbeliever. Now just think of what it means to be lost in this world. We often talk about reaching the lost, going out sharing Christ with the lost, sharing the gospel with them. But just think of people that live in this world that are lost. I mean, you look at them and they look at themselves and others, and the questions, there's several questions you can ask. Who are you? Where are you? Where did you come from? Where are you going? What is your purpose for being here? What road should you take? What are your morals, your values, your standards? I mean, that's what it means to be lost, is that you truly don't have direction. You become perhaps somewhat like a robot. You go to work every day. You get a certain amount of time off. You go through the motions and so on. But in the deep, deep recesses of a person's soul, these are the questions that remain that man has a hard time understanding and answering, because to be lost is to have not a clue to these questions. And man is trying to answer those questions. He's trying to figure out who he is, and whether he looks in the microscope or whether he looks in the telescope, it does not make any difference. He cannot find the answers to these basic questions, because those are only found in God and in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, if man is lost, who does the seeking? Is it the sheep or is it God? Well, Scripture teaches us that I choose him because he first chose me, John 15:16. I love him because he first loved me, 1 John 4:19. And I found him because he first found me, the passage we're in, Luke 15:4. If God does not catch this now, if God does not do the seeking, no one will ever be found. You say, well, in my life, I mean, I began to seek after God. And a couple of questions, why did you begin to seek after God? And if you look at it now and you look at it in the light of the Bible, you come to the understanding that even though I started to seek God, God sought me first, gave me a desire for him, and I began to seek him. John 4:23 says, "But an hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people," notice, "the Father seeks to be his worshipers." He's doing the seeking. I'm not doing the seeking. If I'm found, it's because he sought me, came after me. The late Bible teacher Harry Ironside told of a new convert who gave his testimony at a church service. With a smile on his face and joy in his heart, the man related how he had been delivered from a life of sin. He gave the Lord all the glory, saying nothing about anything that he had done. The person in charge of the meeting was a legalistic man who did not understand the fact that salvation is totally by God's grace, apart from human merit or works. So he responded to the young man's comments by saying, "When he saved you, didn't you do your part before God did his?" The new Christian jumped to his feet and said, "Oh yes, I did. For more than 30 years, I ran away from God as fast as my sins could carry me. That was my part. But God took out after me and ran me down. That was his part." End quote. Verse 5 says, "When he has found it," when the shepherd has found it, "he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." The average sheep mature is going to weigh about 40 pounds, but by the time they become an adult, depending upon what variety they are. They'll weigh anywhere from 80 to 250 pounds. That's a good size load. And it says here that this shepherd picks up this sheep and puts him on his shoulders around his neck. That's the next slide here. You can see a sheep being carried by someone. And that's an adult sheep, and they are heavy to carry. But this is the love that the shepherd has for the sheep that he has found. And so the shepherd is so happy that the weight matters little to him. Because he found the sheep, he will gladly carry that sheep. And notice it says at the end of verse 5, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Hebrews 12:2, it's interesting, says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the, notice, joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But you'll notice that the Lord Jesus Christ, even in going to the cross, as he viewed the cross, there was a joy that was set before him. There was a joy that he had knowing what was going to be accomplished on the cross by him dying for the sins of the world. And so he endured the cross, just like this shepherd is picking this sheep up and he is carrying this sheep. And though the load is heavy, though the load is difficult of what he'll have to go through to get this sheep into the fold, yet he is willing to do it. And it brings him joy. John 10:27 to 29 says, my sheep, Jesus says, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one, notice, will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So if you go back to the photo that I just showed you of this guy carrying the sheep, you'll notice he's got a grip on the legs that he is carrying, and as a result, he is not letting go of that sheep. And that's the picture that we see here in John 10 of the fact that Jesus is got a hold of the sheep. The Father, it says in verse 29, has got a hold of the sheep, and no one is able to snatch them out of his hand. So when God has got a hold of you, when Jesus has got a hold of you, listen, you can't get out of that grip. You can't get out of it, and no one can take you out of that grip. And that's why we believe in the eternal security of the believer is because of, for instance, this passage here, as well as many other passages that talk about it. John chapter 10, 27 through 29. And then it says in verse 6, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. You'll notice when he comes home, I mean, the first thing he does, he calls together his friends and his neighbors. This joy that he is experiencing, it must be shared with others. So the shepherd calls others to experience the joy of finding a lost sheep. I mean, a sheep was worth a lot to those that raised sheep. And so you did not want to lose one. And it was worth it to go out and to find that sheep. And when you found it, and not always did that happen, because when a sheep gets out there and begins to cry out, to bleat, whatever, that's going to be something that's going to be heard by a coyote, whatever animal was out there, a wild dog. There were plenty of wild dogs. They could come after that sheep and make them a fine meal. So the shepherd would know he only had so much time to go out there. And when he discovered and found the sheep, you can imagine the joy that he had. And when he brought that sheep home, he just had to share that with others. And the same is true of our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he goes out, when he, with a laser focus, goes and zeroes in on somebody and finds them and brings them into the fold, he doesn't just experience the joy himself. We're going to see here that all of heaven rejoices when somebody comes to know Christ as Savior. Verse 7, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So, Jesus is saying in this parable, look, in the same way, there's going to be more joy in heaven. When we talk about somebody being found, being saved, being born again, there's going to be more joy in heaven over that one than the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So it's a great celebration. There is, if you can kind of picture it, a celebration that you possibly have experienced or whatever. I mean, they're cheering, there is shouting, there is rejoicing, fireworks are going off. I mean, it's a huge, huge celebration. And it is a celebration that needs to be shared. And a thing that I want you to note here, one thing I want you to note, one sinner who repents. Repentance is important. When somebody says, what must I do to be saved? We talk about you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, and you repent with your mouth, you confess with your mouth, and you repent of your sin, which means you turn from your sin. You say, I'm no longer going to follow that path. I'm going to head in a 180-degree direction away from that sin. That's my desire. Because I realize God has saved me, I want to please Him, I love Him, and as a result, I do not want to continue in the paths that I've been going in. So I make a turnaround. And that's important. It's important for a person when they come to Christ that they realize that. I love this passage because, and I put on here, think about it. Of all the events going on in our world, this or what's happening here and transpiring in heaven is the most significant by far than everything else. Everything else pales in comparison to that which has eternal value. Right now in our world, you look at indictments, you look at trials, you look at a war between Russia and Ukraine, you look at so many things that people are wringing their hands about today. But we need to get our eyes off of those things, get our eyes on heaven, get our eyes on what heaven is rejoicing over. And you can just imagine on a daily basis, as people are coming to Christ, who are believing, repenting, and they are being found by Christ Himself. And when that happens, oh, tremendous amount of rejoicing that's going on in heaven. You see, that's the most important thing, because that all of that has eternal value to it. Someday, Russia's not going to exist. Ukraine is not going to exist. America is not going to exist. United States isn't going to exist. None of this is going to exist. It is all going to melt. It's all going to burn up. It's going to be gone. The thing that's going to remain are those people that have found Christ, and Christ has found them first, and they have found Christ, and they have come to Him in repentance and believed in Him, and all of heaven rejoices. Those are the eternal things. Those are the important things that we need to put our emphasis on. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It couldn't be any clearer. Why did Christ come? Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. But aren't you glad He has found us? Aren't you glad that He has found you? Do you realize that there was a day when Jesus Christ set His bead on you, His laser focus on you, and went after you and found you and turned your heart, your mind around, your will around, and you had a desire for Him and you received Him as your Savior? And you were found that day. You as an individual were found that day. What a thing to rejoice over. I like Adrian Rogers here. Listen to this. Quote, a family put the following ad in the Lost and Found section of the paper. Lost dog, crippled in front paw, blind in left eye, mange on back and neck, tail missing, recently neutered, answers to the name Lucky. He truly was a lucky dog, because in spite of all that was wrong with him, somebody loved him enough to want him. Actually, we're all lucky dogs. Even better, we're blessed dogs. God loves us out of sheer grace. Marvel of marvels, wonder of wonders. God loves us with an everlasting love. End quote. That's good. That's good. John Newton, of course, wrote the song, the hymn that we sing, Amazing Grace. First verse, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. And that brings us then to verse 8, which is the second parable Jesus tells here, where it says, Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? It's interesting, again, Luke uses a woman as an example, and he does that to raise their status because they were looked down on in the society. The Pharisees said, the one thing you do not want to be is either a Gentile or you do not want to be a woman. And they thank God that they were neither of the two. So you can see how far down. But Luke wants to raise the status of women, so he uses women, as we've said before, all throughout his gospel, in all kinds of examples. Here's another example. Here's a woman. She has 10 silver coins, and she loses one coin. So she's got to find it. Some think this is the coin. There were, when somebody was married, they a lot of times wore a kind of a chain that contained coins in it on their head to indicate that they were married. And perhaps one of those coins fell out. That could be a possibility. And so the coin is lost. And what this woman is doing, she's frantically, she works to find it. She's got to find this. So she lights a lamp. She sweeps the house and searches carefully until she finds it. You got to remember, houses for them, they lived in a place that had a dirt floor. It had a matted, pounded down dirt floor. But you know, a coin could be dropped. Some of the dirt could land on top of it. It could be covered up. And so she sweeps the floor to try and to find it, to uncover it. She might have a little 18-inch window in her house, doesn't provide much light. So she lights the lamp, and she searches carefully until she can find it. A silver coin like this, what's talked about, in that day was worth about a day's wage, a denarius, about one day's wage. So significant. You don't want to lose something like that. Verse 9 says, When she had found it, she calls together the friends and neighbors, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. So notice she has the same reaction as the shepherd, and that is celebration. And she calls together her friends and neighbors. I mean, she's just got to share this with somebody. You know, it's interesting that a coin is used here in this example, even though it's lost, that coin still would bear the image of the emperor on it. And you know, in a spiritual sense, every person, even though lost in this world, bears the image of God upon their life. God created man in his image, it tells us in Genesis chapter 2. And so, even those who are out there, who are lost, they still, on their lives, they bear that image of God himself. And so here she is. She calls her friends, her neighbors, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. Obviously, she told them, I lost a coin. I'm just sick about it. I don't know where it's at. trying to find it. When she finds it, she has to go and tell all those neighbors, and they can all celebrate together. And then verse 10, it says, "In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So we see by these two parables the same pattern. The lost are lost. God does the seeking. And when the lost are found, there is rejoicing in heaven. I like this verse because it tells us just exactly what we think is going on in heaven. So you've got the Lord Jesus himself, who's the shepherd, the one that's gone out and who has searched for the sheep. And just like the woman searching for the coin, and he finds the coin, they find the sheep. So he's going to rejoice over the fact that these have been found. God the Father, it says here, the angels of God, so it's God the Father that's involved in this, he's rejoicing. The Holy Spirit, the one who went out and convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment, as it says in John 16:8. He's done the convicting, and these people have come to Christ. The Holy Spirit is rejoicing over what has happened. And then the last group here are the angels in heaven who are rejoicing. So tremendous celebration by the triune God and by all of the angels that God has created. So they are rejoicing over one sinner who repents. Doesn't have to be a big group. It's just one. One is so significant. Everyone is significant. The day that you became a believer in Jesus Christ, all of heaven rejoiced over your salvation. The fact that you came to Christ, turned your life over to him, made him the Lord of your life. Well, three things in closing, in application here. Number one, if you have been found, it is the result of a sovereign, loving, gracious God who searched for you and found you. I mean, you talk about something to be thankful for, something to rejoice in. It's your salvation. It's the fact that God sought you out. The hound of heaven came after you, sought you out, and regenerated you, and you came to Christ, came to faith in Christ. And he did that because you were in his sovereign plan. Number two, working in God's lost and found department, you know what, is a great job. It's a great job. The lost are out there. The lost are out there. They're stumbling around. They're trying to make sense of this life. They're trying to figure it all out. They're lost. But you know what? We can go out and present the gospel to them, and God can do his work in their lives, and you have the opportunity, the great opportunity of seeing them find Jesus Christ, find salvation, find eternal life. It's a wonderful thing. It's tremendous joy in leading people to Christ. Number three, as a result of that, therefore, let us go eat with tax collectors and sinners this week. Let us go out and not be like the Pharisees, who are so selective in who they're going to be with. No, we go out with those who will listen, with those who God has touched their hearts and they now want to listen and come to him by faith in Christ. We want to do that. We don't want to discriminate against anybody. We want to talk to anybody that will talk to us about Christ. We want to share the good news with those people. Because remember, those people, those lowly people, they have nothing to lose. They're there. They're more willing to listen than somebody that's all caught up in religion, all caught up in fame and fortune and power in this world. Makes it very difficult for them. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for this passage. It's such a fantastic passage of Scripture. It just, these two parables that your son gave are parables that teach us a lot about you and your son. And it teaches a lot about people that are caught up in religion, caught up in rules and regulations, and how they become so selective and how they become with such a feeling of superiority towards others. Lord, we don't want to ever become that. We don't ever want to become those who feel superior to those around us. We want to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to anyone and everyone that will possibly listen. So we're just grateful for the opportunity that you give us to dine, to eat with, quote, tax collectors and sinners, end quote. Help us to do that, we pray. And we ask this all in Jesus' name and for His sake alone. Amen.